Thank you, thank you. I didn't tell you that, though. Matthew chapter 13. You know, I want to just say something, and I shared this yesterday with my family at church at my house. It's like a church, all right, because, you know, your own house may be a church because you have believers. You have maybe unbelievers or believers there, and so you've got a ministry. Your family, by the way, is your first ministry. Amen. Husbands? Husbands, may I say this? Your family is your first ministry. And so you take these opportunities when you're together. Remember, Monday to Fridays, you're typically not together. And today, in our today's world, we're not sitting together at the table eating dinner a lot of times. We're always apart. The children are up somewhere. But sometimes around Christmas time, you guys get together at the dinner table. May I implore you to share the gospel? Because this is your first ministry, is your family. Husbands, share. Wives, share the gospel. And so that's what I was doing yesterday. And so I said to them, as I was sharing, I said something. And I said, well, listen, I want to shock you. I want to shock you with something. I may shock you, I might offend you, or you probably already know this. And then I said, Santa Claus is not real. Oh, sorry. No, you know, that's not what I was meaning. That's not what I was saying. Oh, I hope nobody just found that out now. Okay. Maybe one of the adults are like, oh, I'm joking. I'm glad baby Sienna doesn't understand that right now. But this is something else I'd like to say, and I say this respectfully. December 25th is not Jesus Christ's actual birthday.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
What do you mean? Well, let me tell you this, and I say this respectfully, and I want to give you things historically, because it's important for you to know why we celebrate 25th, as the world does, as Christmas, which they think it's the birth of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But in the Roman Empire at the time was celebrating the winter solstice, and they called it Invictus Solis, or Solis Invictus, which means the conquest of the sun. And so December 25th, they would celebrate this pagan holiday, pointing and worshiping the S-U-N, not the S-O-N. The Son of God. And so the Christians back then, they didn't want to take part in that. Praise God for genuine Christians that didn't want to take part in that. So they said, well, we would like to, instead of celebrating Solus Invictus, conquest of the Son, we want to celebrate the righteousness of the Son, S-O-N. And so on the 25th, they would celebrate Jesus Christ. And so there's people out there say, well, then I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. Hang on. Something to understand here. Hanukkah is also celebrated. And I'm going to go here really quickly to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus could have easily said, well, I'm not going to celebrate Hanukkah with the Jews. But there's something interesting that he did. In John chapter 10, it says here, in John chapter 10, starting in verse 22, and Hanukkah, also known as the Festival of Lights, also known as the Feast of Dedication or the Festival of Dedication, there's a whole history behind that. I won't get into that now because of time. But it says here in verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. This is ancient Israel. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. That would have been Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, and this is on Hanukkah. Think about this. On Hanukkah, they're confronting Jesus, the Messiah. And they said to him on that day, December 25th, how long do you keep us in doubt? You see, the Jews were doubting. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And what did Jesus do on December 25th? He said, and Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You see, when you are a genuine believer, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, no one snatches you. You cannot lose your salvation. There is some teaching out there that says, can I lose my salvation? Absolutely not as a genuine believer. He says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. But he says this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And here's the statement that he makes to the Jews who were rejecting him as the Messiah on December 25th at Hanukkah, the dedication of the feast. He says, I and my Father are one. Right there, he says, I am God the Son and the Son of God. I am God. And so why is that the important, why am I saying this? Why did I tell you that? Okay, some people say, well, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. No, go ahead, absolutely do it. And there are Jews that celebrate Hanukkah. But that's a time, may I say this, Jesus did this right there, that he shared the gospel because you are amongst people. This is a great time, Christmas and Hanukkah, and many other, because you're going to be around family members. Just as Yvonne is with her family members in Mexico, she's doing exactly what the Lord called her to do, and that was to share the gospel. Jesus didn't need to go and celebrate Hanukkah. He didn't. But he went there, why? To share the good news, to tell everyone that I am the Messiah. And it's interesting that it's called the Festival of Lights, because you know what? In Isaiah chapter 60, it says here, arise, shine, for your light has come. Do you notice that Christmas is celebrated with lots of what? Lights. Has anybody ever celebrated Christmas in the dark? I hope not. Or maybe unless you had a power failure. But a lot of times we celebrate in the light. Why? Because light does what? It removes darkness. And it's a symbol that we should remember and remind everybody on Christmas that the light has come. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He says, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, and the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. And then here's prophetic words about the future when all the knees shall bow before the Lord. And it says, and kings through the brightness of your rising. And then John chapter 8 says this. John chapter S says this. Let's just finish this off before we go ahead into the book of Matthew. We celebrate Christmas as believers, even though we don't know when the birth of Christ is. It's okay, because we want to share the light. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we also want to celebrate Jesus, not just on the 25th, but every day. But sure, why not the 25th? And he says here in verse 12, chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not what? Walk in darkness, but have light of life. Amen? Amen, amen, and amen. So, now that I maybe opened your eyes to a few things, and I hope it hasn't burst your bubble, but the truth is it's not a burst of bubble. It's just an opening of the truth of the Word of God so that you can understand as genuine believers why we do the things that we do. But now the Lord wants to speak to your heart as we get into Matthew chapter 13. And as some of you may not have been following along, but we're now in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 really has quite a few parables. And we'll get to why Jesus spoke in parables. And now chapter 13, we get to the first verse. And before that, actually, not the first verse, because we actually are continuing on in chapter 13. And if you would move your eyes down to verse 31. Verse 31. And we see Jesus earlier gave a few parables. Before that, there was what was called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus told it plainly. He never spoke in parables during that time. He told it plainly. And now there's a season in Jesus' ministry where he starts speaking parables, no longer just directly and plainly. He's not speaking plainly now, but he's speaking in parables. Not all the time. That was part of his word ministry. He now started putting in parables into his teaching, and we'll find out why. So this is very important to know these things, because even in our own hearts, our hearts can get slowly hardened to the word of God. Don't ever let that happen, brothers and sisters. Never let that happen to you. That's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit and read the words of God, because you want to understand and not be dull of heart. We're going to see here why Jesus started speaking in parables, but also we're going to find out the meanings of some of these parables. And so going down to verse 31, and if you haven't Go back to starting verse 13, verse 1, and read on your own from verse 1 to verse 30, and study those words as well. But now we're down in verse 31. And Jesus says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it grows, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." There has been teachings out there that say, oh, that's wonderful, the kingdom of God. Now, God is teaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is when the rejection of Christ to the first coming of Jesus Christ. So now God is speaking to the disciples and to the multitudes. At this point, he's really speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to them in parables, and then he'll tell them what these parables are so that they would understand, because they did inquire. They asked them, what do these parables mean? But you understand, some of these somehow thought this parable to mean, oh, it's the church. It's the word of God going forth throughout the whole world and growing to such a great extent. And it's just everybody's loving the word of God. Now, what do we know today? Is that true? Is the world... somebody's already nodding their head. No. We know that the word of God, yes, it's gone out to the world. And that's a great thing. But something we have to understand is that not everyone receives the word of God. In fact, if you don't know this already, I'm sure you do know this, there are false teachers out there today. There are churches that call themselves churches but are not teaching the word of God. The leaders have an ulterior motive, whether it be money for their own gain, whether it be cultism, whatever you want to talk about. There is false apostles, false churches out there. I'm not saying we are perfect. There's no perfect church. But there's clearly a distinction between those who love the word of God, who love Jesus Christ, get together with other believers because God commands them to study the word of God so that we may be authentic Christians, getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ to know him better as he sanctifies us as a church. But then there are others out there that are not real. They have gotten together for ulterior motives, for wrong purposes. And so this is what this parable is teaching. How is that possible, Pastor Paul? Well, there's something called expositional constancy. The way to understand a parable is this. When Jesus speaks of the bird as an example, meaning something, and we know that in the very beginning of chapter 13, he says the birds are what? He said the birds are the evil ones. So they could refer to the devil, the devil's minions, Satan's minions, or Satan itself. So you have to keep that consistent. If Jesus says the birds mean this, unless he says it otherwise in another area of teaching, then you are to take that and say, okay, birds mean this in his stories. So here we see this. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Now, someone might say, well, no, a mustard seed, if you are, I don't know what you call them, Mark, agriculturist, or someone might, no, I'm not, but someone might say, well, that's not the smallest seed, but you understand that Jesus was talking to them and what they would have known, and they would have understood that a mustard seed was the smallest seed in their era, along with, in that area of mustard seeds. So he said, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Now, a mustard seed usually grows to be a bush and not a tree. But this was abnormal growth. So it grew to be a tree, which is the word of God, which is, because it started off with Jesus, then the disciples, and then what? And now you see millions and millions of Christians around the world. But there's something that happens as well alongside the Christians here. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What has happened? So there's Christendom. We're part of the Christendom community. But what has happened? The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In other words, besides the Christians, there are false teachers. There are those who call themselves Christian but are not Christian. I'm not trying to shock you here. This is Jesus' teaching because you need to know this. This lets us know that okay, I have to make sure I stay close to the Word of God so that I will not fall for false doctrine. I will not fall for false teaching. Because there are a lot of those out there, whether through radio, whether through TV, whether through advertising, you need to be aware of false teachings and false doctrines so that when you read this, you won't fall for those. All right? It's very important that you do that. And Jesus is telling this in this parable. And then just to continue to strengthen that meaning, he says in the parable of the leaven in verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Quick background on that. That's 100 meals that this woman would have performed. Now, during those times, that's very large. That is huge. So it would have been quite a shock to them to having this woman make 100 meals when really she would only be making a few meals for her family and family members. But she says there, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Quick background, in Jesus' teaching, in God's teaching, leaven is a symbol of what? Which is evil. Sin. So if you talk about leaven through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, because he addresses the leaven of the Pharisees, he's talking about sin and evil. So you see here that this is not talking about the church growing to some amazing, beautiful thing here on earth, which it does by the grace of God. But as that's growing, alongside the church are the false churches, are the false witnesses, are the false leaders. There, and then you can apply this to even churches that have church members that are genuine churches, but even within the genuine churches, there are those that come to church and don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, church is not, and Jesus Christ is not about a building. It's not about, you know, this building that we're in or it's about Jesus Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there have been people throughout many years, and I'm not saying it's in this church, that have gone to church over and over again every Sunday, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In other words, they're still on the throne of their life. They haven't made Jesus on the throne of their life. To take themselves off the throne and say, Jesus, take the throne of my life. You sit on the throne of my life. Because they might have gone there because of tradition. They might have gone there because their parents say they're Christians, so they think automatically that they're Christians because they go to the church every Sunday, but they've never had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't believe in their hearts that Jesus is their Messiah, their God. So it's very important to know that, because Jesus is letting us know this through these parables, that while we are growing as Christians here in this world, there are those beside growing up as well that are calling themselves Christian because whether they are learning false doctrine or whether they think they're a Christian because their parents are Christians, it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is each individual in this building today taking that opportunity and saying, I believe in you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. Some people say, well, why, you know, tell them to forgive, you know, tell them just to focus on asking for forgiveness of sin. You cannot focus on asking for forgiveness of sin unless you first focus on Jesus Christ, who will then make you realize that I'm a sinner. You won't realize you're a sinner unless you focus on Jesus Christ. When you focus on Jesus Christ, know the truth of Jesus Christ, then you will know, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so that's when you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and this is where we get to why he's talking about parables. And then it says here in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. He's not saying that he didn't speak to them, and he just spoke to them in parables every time. It was just during this time and season, that was a large part of his ministry. Why was he doing that? It wasn't only here in verse 34 that he spoke this, but also earlier in the earlier verses down in verse 14, he started teaching them why he was speaking to them in parables. And he says this, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. In verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, that's not fair. If Jesus is telling people parables, then they won't understand what Jesus and who Jesus is all about. So why would he do that? Why don't he just tell them plainly? Because he has. He is giving every opportunity, and he had during that time given every opportunity to the Jews and to reveal to them that he is the Messiah through prophecies, even audibly through Father in heaven, who said, this is my son, my beloved son. He had given them every opportunity. He had given them miracles because the Old Testament said the Messiah would perform miracles. He had given them every opportunity to believe that he was the Messiah and is the Messiah, but they rejected. You see, the reason he gave parables, if you want to go back to verse 14, he said the reason for the parables is that for the hearts of this people, in verse 15, you see this? For the hearts of this people have grown what? Dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. You see, he doesn't want them to be dull of hearing. What does he say? So that I should heal them. So that I should heal them. And so the reason he spoke parables, he had given them much opportunity to hear the words. You see, it was their willingness to understand that they're the Messiah. A lot of times the people back then were bringing their sick and even themselves to Jesus Christ to heal them, but just as a healing ministry. They just said, I just want Jesus to heal me. I don't want to believe in him as my Messiah. I just want them to heal me. There was that attitude. You see, there were so many misconceptions. They thought the Messiah would be the one that would come right then and there, get rid of the Romans, and establish the Israelites in political power. That is the Messiah that they had in their mind. And if that doesn't fit in their mind, then he is not the Messiah. You see, we got to be careful because the Messiah for our lives can be something else. Well, I'll tell you what. My Messiah makes me rich. He will make me wealthy beyond measure here on earth. And if this Messiah talks about poor in spirit, then I don't want that to be my Messiah. There is a health, wealth, prosperity gospel out there that teaches you are going to be healthy, you are going to be wealthy all the time, and I don't want you to speak it. You got to speak it to make it happen. There is those type of teachings. In other words, don't say you are not sick. I remember, you know why I can say this? You know why I can teach this? I came from that health, wealth, prosperity gospel. They were teaching me, don't say you're sick. So whenever I was feeling sick, they would say, you're looking sick. No, I'm not. And don't say the word can't. And don't say these words. If you say can't, you're not empowering yourself. There's books out there, Live Your Better Life Now. I'll tell you something. Scripture doesn't say your better life is going to be here. Your better life is going to be in the afterlife. Pastor Paul, does it mean I can't be rich? Listen, there are wealthy Christians out there, and you wouldn't even know that they're wealthy because of the humility that God has given them, and they use those purposes of their wealth for the purposes of the kingdom of God. There are wealthy Christians out there. But I want you to understand that God may not necessarily want to make you wealthy here on earth or make you well all the time here on earth. The Apostle Paul, we always think, the one of the greatest apostles, he had a thorn in his side. He said, Lord, would you heal me from this? And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. So it's very important, just as the Israelites said, that's not my Messiah. My Messiah is going to come right now and establish the kingdom right now, judge those Romans, kick out the Romans, and we're going to be in power. And it was so difficult. They had that in their mindset for so long, from since they were a little child all the way, because they were taught that over and over again, that when the true Messiah had showed up, they rejected him as the Messiah because it didn't fit into their ideology. And today, folks, we still do that. It is so important that you get the right idea of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. He died on the cross. He came as a fully man and fully God. He came as fully man. our great God who spoke the world into existence. May I say this? That would be like me changing myself into a slug, a worm. And you say, Pastor Paul, listen, our great God who created the entire universe spoke, and may let there be light. Our mighty, awesome God came in the form of a man, died on the cross for our sins, that you may be forgiven of sin and have eternal life. That's how much he loves you. And so why did he speak to them in parables? It was judgment upon those who continued to reject him as the Messiah, so that he would now speak parables to those who want to understand. And to those who continue to not really want to understand, they would just be given parables. Because he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things secret from the foundation of the world. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him. And you see the disciples, what are they doing? They're sincerely seeking. They're saying, explain to us this parable of the tares in the field. Now understand this. Let me go back here to the tares in the field. Go back to verse 24. Verse 24 in chapter 13, it says, another parable he put forth in him, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in this field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. One of two parables that Jesus actually will now give you the meaning. Now focus your eyes on verse 37, and he's going to tell you what this parable means. If he had spoken this to those who really didn't want to understand, they'd just say, oh, okay, that's a nice little story. What's a parable? A parable is a heavenly teaching from an earthly story. And so he says this, he who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man. I want you to understand that because he just told us the story. There was somebody who sowed the seed, and that man is who? Jesus Christ. He's sowing the seed. And then it says, the field is what? The world. Keep that. He's teaching you now. We're learning. He's saying the world is given the analogy of the field. And then he says, the good seeds, here's the good seeds, are the sons of the wicked one. And then what does he say in verse 39? The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He's starting to get a picture. He's starting to give you a picture here. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so this is not going to be a great Christmas message for those that think, okay, I wanted a little warm, fuzzy, cuddly, warm Christmas message. Pastor Paul, this isn't warm. Listen, in Calvary Chapels, what we like to do is just go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I could have done a Christmas sermon, but I just said, you know what? Let's just go through the Bible verse by verse, and wherever the Lord wants us to land, we land. Because it's still a good news. Good news for the believers. It's good news. And so he says here, what's this whole teaching about? So the Son of Man, God, sows the word. He sows the seeds, and these are good seeds. And who are the good seeds? All the believers, all your saints, all your brothers and sisters in Christ right now in this world, if in Africa, in the Philippines, in Asia, in Alaska, in places that you'd say, I would never believe that the Word of God has gone there. Well, there are places where the Word of God has gone to, and they're now believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's like, you can't believe that this is a tiny little village that has no electricity. And they believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll get to meet them. The only thing separating you right now at this moment is the geography. But God will take away that geography when we meet Jesus in the air. And you will meet your brothers and sisters wherever they are. And so he's sowing the good seed. But then somebody comes by and sows some bad seeds. And who is that? Satan. And so who are the bad seeds? The bad seeds are those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But here's something interesting. He's allowing them to grow what? Up together. Because there's an issue. The bad seeds is what's called tares. And they're called darnel as well. But they look like wheat as they're very in that young stage. They look exactly like wheat, but they're not good. It actually could be poisonous. It's called darnel or ryegrass. And so it grows up alongside of the good wheat. And what happens is the roots underneath start intertwining. And so in the story, they said, well, shall we uproot them together? And they said, no, because if you do that, you'll get rid of the good plant as well. So he's saying, just let them grow together. And as they grow together, the reapers will come and harvest them, separate what? The good plant from the bad plant. And what does he do with the good plant? He brings them into the storehouse. What does he do with the bad plant? They're to be burned. Pastor Paul, that's not a good message. It's good news for those who are believers. Jesus, a large part of his speaking ministry spoke about hell. Pastor Paul, it's Christmas. It's good news, but we need to know the truth. Jesus told us truth. But why does he do this? Because he doesn't want you to go to a place of eternal separation from God. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He says, I wish none to perish, but all to have everlasting life. But judgment will come one day. And I need to say that. And so he says, what does he do with those that reject Jesus? He's giving them time. He's giving them time, folks, because right now, think about it. It's been over 2,000 years, and he's not come back. He's giving time for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. I don't know who that last person is that will say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. But when they do, we will be raptured. And so he says, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Do you notice what's going on in the world today? A lot of lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. That's not happening right now. We're in the church age. We're in the age of grace. But there will come a time when it's called the end of the age. And that will be when the kingdom of God will reign. And there will be justice. And then there will be judgment. And that's why right now, while we're in this church age, I implore you to share the gospel. And he says here, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm saying that now, right now, as Jesus Christ would implore us. He who has ears, let them hear. Please hear this message as the way God intended it to be planted in your hearts to know the truth. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then second to that, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, some of the people think that, hey, oh, that means a sinner should get rid of everything they have and find Jesus Christ. That's good. That's, of course, that's what we want. But truly, does a sinner really seek Jesus? No. So we know that this parable can't mean that, because it's saying that, number one, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. May I say that Jesus Christ is not hidden. One of the number one sellers of books in the world is what? Bible. Jesus Christ is not hidden. So this can't not mean that the treasure is Jesus Christ. He says here, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And the joy over this thing, he sells all that he has and buys that field. May I say this? Who is the treasure? Who has God called a treasure? The Israelites. He has called them a treasure. You go through the Old Testament, they are my treasure. And so Jesus Christ gave his all so that the Israelites could be saved. Well, what about those who are non-Jews? Listen to this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Pearls back in ancient Israel was not of value to the Jews. They did not find pearls valuable. Do you know who the pearls refer to? The Gentiles. So Jesus is saying, I've given all. He sacrificed himself for not only Jew, but for Gentile, non-Jews. Not only for Gentile, but for Jews. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there'll be great misery, great pain. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And I hope the disciples are saying the truth. They said, yes, Lord. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. What does he mean there? All right. He was saying scribes are also known as teachers. Oh, so he's just talking about pastors. May I say this? Every person right now that's in earshot of my voice is also, in a sense, a scribe. You have been giving the greater word of Jesus Christ. And now he says, take what is of old and what is of new and share it with everyone. In other words, what's the old? The Old Testament. What's the new? The New Testament. Reconcile those two together. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the church that we're living in now. And so now you share that. You're like the scribe. You're taking the old and the new, and you are called a city on a hill. You are called salt. You are called light. You are called to share the gospel. I hope I'm encouraging you in some way, shape, or form to remember to share the gospel during the holidays. Because we are in the age of mercy. We are in the age of grace. But there is coming a time that it will be called the age of judgment. You and I have loved ones. We have those that we know have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It might be a sister. It might be a brother. It might be an uncle. It might be an aunt. It might be a neighbor. It might be your coworkers. They don't know Jesus Christ. But for some amazing divine intervention, God has placed exactly where you are for what purpose? To tell them about who Jesus Christ is to their life. I don't want anyone that I know to go to hell. I need to share the gospel with them. May I say this? It is not your job to save them. Your job is to plant the seeds. You are the sower. You just throw out the seed. I'm not a good talker. God never said you have to be anything other than what he's designed you for. Because you're going to reach people that I could never reach. I'm going to reach people that you could never reach. Isn't it interesting that God has placed certain people in your path and you're wondering why? Why are these people my friend when I don't deserve these people to be my friends? Why am I such in a beautiful family? Because he's asking you to share Jesus with them. You are the one he's called. You are the scribe. You are the light. You are the salt. You are the city on the hill. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. We'll continue on afterwards next week. We're here next week, just to let you know. And for the online, we're here next week. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Thrown around so much by so many different religions. The kingdom of heaven started when the rejection of Christ began over 2,000 years ago and will culminate at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in his New Testament, encourage one another by telling them that he's coming again. Like I said earlier, someone wrote a book out there who claims to be a Christian and religious, and he wrote a book saying, live your best life now. I think it's a title like that. Let me tell you this. You may not have everything that you want to have here on this earth. You may have people who are not well that you've prayed for many years and they haven't been healed. You may be the person that we've been praying for and you're not healed yet, and you've been praying for yourself and you're not healed. You're in situations where you're just wondering why all these problems are in my life. And yet you say, I am a genuine Christian, and we believe that you're a genuine Christian. You love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the Lord also said that there will be trials and tribulations that Christians will encounter. And the reason why he allows those in your life, if you're not sinning, and we all do sin, and there are times when it's because of sin that he allows these things to happen to draw us closer to him so that we may ask for forgiveness. But there are other times as he's allowing this into your life so that you would grow closer in your walk with Jesus, so that you would grow in character. He wants you to be growing in the fruits. Fruits of the what? Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when I say that, even in my own mind right now, I said, oh my goodness, I've failed in a few of those areas. But the Lord is patient. And so he's allowing me to go through certain things to allow me to bear fruit. And so he's allowing you to bear fruit, to be a fruit bearer. He's called you for a greater purpose, but he's not abandoning you. He says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Even what you're going through, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because my brothers and sisters, he is coming. He is coming again. And when he comes again, whether you take your last breath here on earth or you're raptured, when you're taken from this world, you will be in glory with Jesus Christ. And all these things that have happened in your life, you'll now understand why. Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, you'll have a glorified body. You'll have greater depth of love, a greater understanding, and you will be in the presence of the one whom you've been worshiping day in and day out. There will be no more pain, no more suffering. And we can all say, Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your revelation, for your exposing of the truth in our hearts through your words here. And now that we can understand the parables because of the written words. And Father, we're praying for those who have rejected you. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters, their loved ones, their neighbors, their co-workers. Oh, my King Jesus, please help us and others that you would send us to share the gospel in whichever way with our personality and the way you designed us to be able to share in love, speaking the truth in love, and in boldness through the Holy Spirit and in God's ways. So, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, continuing to change us to be an authentic Christian, to live for you, not just on a Sunday, but every day, to surrender our life for you, every area of our life, not just one area, but to surrender every area of our life to you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone struggling right now, especially during these times. They may have lost a loved one around these days, on these times. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would give them comfort, because we just read earlier that you are the God of comfort. And I pray you would comfort them. I pray that they wouldn't focus on the problem, but they would focus on you. And through that, you would give them an understanding. And I thank you. That would comfort them and strengthen them. So, Father, I thank you. We love you. We praise you. And I say this to everyone. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, Amen, amen, and amen.